This morning, open your Bibles up to the book of Galatians, and we're going to be in our continual study through the book of Galatians. We've been going through this book now for a few months, and there's a lot to learn in this book. And our text begins this morning in Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, we began to touch on this text already last week, but as I began to think about this week's teaching, I really wanted to get deeper into what we didn't get to get into last week. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning. I don't know if you knew this, but I probably told you many times. I grew up in a very small town. Back then it was a very small town in northern New Mexico, northern compared to here, a little town called Bernalillo. And in the town that I grew up in, a little small town, I think there were many advantages to being in a small town, and then there were disadvantages to being in a small town as well. I think back then there were between 2,500 and 3,000 people. And one advantage was that everybody knew each other in our town. Pretty much everybody knew each other. Everybody knew each other's kids. So what that did is it gave us kids an opportunity to have a lot of fun. We spent a lot of time playing with each other at each other's houses, sleeping over. Our parents sort of watched over us. All the parents watched over the other kids, you know, kids as well, and it was just a neat kind of thing having all these parents. But it also had its disadvantages, because when you did something wrong back then, your parents found out right away. Now, that was pretty miraculous, because that was before cell phones. I remember getting home a few times and my parents already knew what I did wrong. And so that was sort of the disadvantage, having all of these other parents watching over you. It was sort of like being in this one big giant family with all of these relatives. One of my best friends back then was a kid named Alex Rinaldi. He was an Italian kid. And we became good friends in kindergarten, and we were friends all through school. And we became such good friends that we decided one day that we wanted to be brothers. But we knew we couldn't be brothers, so we decided that we would become blood brothers. And so we cut our thumbs and we squished our thumbs together and we became blood brothers. And from that day forward, that's what we would always call each other. We'd call each other brothers. It was kind of a cool thing to do, in our minds at least, for, you know, we're young kids. Then years later, he got hitched. He got married and he moved away to Texas. And it was during that time that God really began to deal with me and began to help me to understand my need, where I stood before God. And it wasn't good. I realized that I was a lost sinner. And I realized that I needed forgiveness of sins. And it was during that time that I realized that if I perished at that time in my life, I was going to go to hell. And the Lord showed me there was a literal heaven. There was a literal hell. And I eventually gave my life to Christ. On Easter Sunday, I stopped doing what I was doing. And from that day forward, I began to be someone that I was not before. My life changed as a result of giving my life to Christ. And so verse 26 here really means a lot to me when I look at it. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." I gave my life to the Lord, and I became a son of God. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things become fresh and new." The Phillips translation, very similar, says, "For if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone, and everything has become fresh and new." And I love that. The past is finished and gone. When we come to Christ, that's what happens. We become a new person altogether. We become, in God, from God's perspective, fresh and new. And so in verse 26, when he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus," It just means so much to me to understand what that verse is saying to us. Even to this day, it is hard for me to describe what happened to me, but I just knew I was different. The day that I gave my life to Christ, I knew I was different, and so did everybody else. They all knew I was different as well. Because my entire outlook on life changed. I saw things differently. The things that I once loved doing, now I hated doing. I used to drink, I used to do drugs and smoke pot and involved in sexual sin. All of that became to me something that I realized was sinful and it was harmful and it displeased and dishonored the Lord. And I didn't want to live like that anymore. So I avoided doing those things like the plague. Now, another thing that took a dramatic change in my life was my friendships. The very guys that I grew up with, those guys I was close to, the guys that I hung around with all of those years, the guys that I used to party with and drink with when we became a little bit older teenagers, those guys became my number one prayer priority. I began to pray for all of my friends, Mark and Jeff and Alex and Gerard and all my friends, those guys that we hung out with, my cousin Pat. I began to pray for their salvation, praying for the Lord to touch them. But one thing that happened is that those guys also became, during that time, as a new Christian, they became my adversaries. They were living in darkness still, and I was walking in the lights. I was following Jesus, and they were still under the dominion that I had just left, under the dominion of the devil. And I can still remember my friends shunning me as a brand new Christian. Guys that I had been friends with my whole life didn't want to be around me anymore. They began to avoid me, not wanting to hang around, because every time I was with them, all I wanted to do was talk about Jesus. I wanted to share the gospel with them, and they didn't want to hear it. They wanted to party and do the stuff we once did. And so it was uncomfortable for them because I was a changed person. I was different now, and they saw that in me. Now, Alex, the guy I mentioned a while ago, was one of those guys I was praying for, my blood brother, if you will. I began to share the gospel with him whenever I had a chance, but I realized something. Alex was one of the first ones to become a Christian, and I realized something. When he became a Christian, we weren't just blood brothers, we were blood-bought brothers. We were brothers in Christ now. And our lives began to change. His life changed. It was so awesome. Now, there is today this mentality that we are all brothers. And there's this mentality that there's this universal brotherhood of mankind, or the universal fatherhood of God. You may have heard those terms. Now, I want to tell you that the Bible doesn't teach that. It's taught a lot by liberal thinkers or liberal theology, but the Bible doesn't teach that at all. Now, you know what's interesting is that Jesus never ever taught the universal brotherhood of man or universal fatherhood of God. Jesus himself never taught that. Quite the opposite. He spoke about sonship, yes. He also spoke about lordship a lot and ownership. And he made a clear distinction between believers and unbelievers. The Bible's very clear about that. On one occasion, Jesus had an interesting conversation on the subject with a group of Jewish people who came to him, who had the idea, because of their lineage or their bloodlines, being Abraham's descendants in the flesh, they had the idea that they were automatically then sons of God. But Jesus sets them straight. If you'll turn with me, we're going to look at a few verses this morning. Turn with me over to the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John chapter 8, I'll tie this together with our sermon here in a little bit. You'll see. But in John chapter 8, we see that Jesus has a discussion with these folks. And beginning at verse 31, here's what he says to them. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Then Jesus says to them, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and they said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. He said, You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So now they claim to be Abraham's descendants, and they claim God as their father. But listen to what Jesus says to them in verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. And here's what Jesus lays the hammer down. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, or some versions say his own native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. And so Jesus lays the hammer down and he says, listen, he's not being politically correct here at all. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Abraham is not your father, nor is God your father. And so he sort of nullifies that idea that we're all God's children automatically. We are not, according to Scripture, born God's children. The Bible tells us very clearly we must be born again to become God's children. And Christian parents, by the way, do not make Christian babies as much as we would like to. Each child, each person must come personally to the Lord and surrender their lives to Christ. Matthew 13, verse 38, Jesus spoke about the good seed, the children of the kingdom. And then he spoke about the tares. And he called them the children of the wicked one. In Acts 13:10, Paul encountered a man named Elymas. He was a sorcerer. And he opposed the message of the gospel. And Paul said to him clearly, by the words of the Holy Spirit, he said, You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, we're told there, Cain killed his brother Abel. And he belonged to the evil one. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26 says that people who are living in opposition to the gospel, that means currently right now today, people that are living in opposition to the gospel, that are unrepentant, the Bible says there that they have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. I've said this to you as well, but one of the life-changing moments for me as a non-Christian, when it was my good friend Jeff's Christian mother, disgusted with us because of the lifestyle that we were living, said to me, straightforward, straight to my face, she said, Joseph, Satan is using you and he's laughing in your face. And I remember the impact that that had on me. Because what she said was 100% true. And so, the Bible tells us that we must become sons and daughters of God. We are not born sons and daughters of God. 1 John chapter 5 says, Anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe. and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's a pretty heavy statement. Everyone who has not been born again, born of God, the Holy Spirit declares through John that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Wow, pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? Very clear in Scripture. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother. So when we look at this verse now in that context, verse 26, for you are all sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Who is it that is a son of God? Only those who have put their faith and have believed in Jesus Christ. Everyone else, according to Scripture, is a child of the devil. Now, I realize this goes against much of the modern thinking or the popular liberal theology that's out there. But we see that the scriptural evidence is clear. Jesus clearly says it himself. And this is the non-politically correct, hard reality of the Bible. That until a person is born again, until a person is born from above, born of the Holy Spirit, he is not, she is not a child of God or a son and daughter of God. Ephesians 2:1 gives us a very clear picture of where we stand before we are born again, before we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And it says BC, before that, before Christ came into our lives, it says that we were dead in transgression and sins, and that we followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who's that? The devil. That's who we followed. The Spirit working in the sons of disobedience. So Satan takes people captive to do his bidding, to do his will. You know, Jesus said, when he says to us about being born again, and he says right here, Paul the Apostle says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Faith in Christ Jesus, trusting in Christ Jesus, makes a person born again. It's not until you do that that you are born again. Jesus never said to Nicodemus, hey Nicodemus, I strongly suggest that you be born again so that you may enter the kingdom of heaven. Or, you know, Nicodemus, I think it would be a pretty good idea. Or it'd be nice, Nicodemus, if you were born again. Or if you feel like it, if it feels good, maybe you ought to do it. Or if your denomination happens to teach it, then you should be born again. Or if it's not too much trouble, there we go. Speak of my word. Too much trouble, then he says, maybe you should be born again. That's not what Jesus said at all. With the strongest language possible, in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says, most assuredly, or verily, verily, I tell you the truth, except or unless, the words are interchangeable, depending on the version, they use both of those, except or unless, and those words are so important. The word unless, it's a spiritual. This is the most spiritual, important thing I could possibly tell you. This word, unless, is so important in the Scriptures. Maybe one of the most important words we ever see. It's a primary particle in the Scripture, in the Greek language, of conditionality. In other words, it's a very conditional thing that Jesus is saying. That being a son of God is conditional. Going to heaven is conditional based upon what we have done with Jesus Christ. Have we accepted him or have we rejected him? So he says, unless or except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how many people I have heard over the years make a distinction between a Christian and a born-again Christian. And I've heard him say that. Are you one of those born-again kind of Christians? And I always tell them the same thing. A Christian that has not been born again is not a Christian. The only way you are a Christian is if you were born again. That's the only way you are a genuine Christian. You can't call yourself a Christian unless you're born again. Now, there are lots of people that will call themselves Catholics. They'll call themselves Baptists or the Brethren or the Methodists or a Presbyterian or Apostolic or a Nazarene or a Calvary Chapelite or whatever, or Anglican or Episcopal. Whatever name or label that you might want to brand yourself with doesn't really matter unless you were born again. Because unless you're born again, you cannot and you will not see the kingdom of God. I don't know if you know this or not, but you can be born again and be a Baptist. You can be born again and be a Methodist. But you can also be a Baptist or a Methodist or whatever you want, label you want to use, and not be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. Now this is not an option. Like I said, it is not a suggestion from Jesus. It's an imperative command. It's an absolute must. Why? Because Jesus said it to Nicodemus. Flesh gives birth to flesh. You and I have been born fallen. We've been born sinful. We've been born separated from God. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. So God only has children. He doesn't have grandchildren. I was thinking about that the other day for God. Kind of a bummer for God. No grandchildren. Just children. You're either born again or you're not. You're either a child of God because you've accepted Christ or you're not. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. To all who received Him. The word means to accept, to acquire, to bring into one's own possession by faith. He gave the right, notice, to become children of God. We only become children of God or sons and daughters of God. How? By receiving Him. By believing in Him. To those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And so, it's a right. But it's a right that's given to us based upon a decision to receive Christ and believe in Christ or to reject Christ. That's, God has given us that volition. Whosoever will may come and have eternal life. Now notice, and like I'm pointing out this morning, you are not automatically a child of God. No one is. We become a child of God only when we receive and only when we believe. And so John chapter 1, verse 13, it says, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. To all who receive Him, they become born of God. Not because your parents wanted you to become that, or you were born because, you know, your Christian parents said, we're going to make Christian babies. That doesn't happen. We must all come to Christ. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? To think that I, as a non-believer, was a child of the devil, that he had control of me. I did not belong to Christ. Satan had taken me captive as a non-Christian to do his will. So, not everyone is a child of God. That's not factual, scripturally. But when we are born again, when we accept Christ, when we trust in Christ, then we become God's children and we become brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now keep in mind, when you look around at the world today, understand this. There are two kingdoms. There are only two kingdoms. And every human, every person is a part of one or the other of those two kingdoms. Someone said it like this: every soul not already won to Jesus is already lost. So, with that in mind, look at verse 26 again. For you are all sons of God, how? Through faith in Christ Jesus. You and I have been made sons of God. We have become sons of God, daughters of God. In one way and one way only, by faith in Christ. That's all that it takes. Now, I want to also clarify this. Excuse me. It is not faith plus something else equals salvation. It's faith plus nothing that equals salvation. Faith in Jesus makes you a son or a daughter of God. My good friend Mark, it's such a neat thing. This technology is neat because I don't get to see Mark, but he's become a Christian a couple years back. And almost every day we have these conversations, and so I've had the privilege of not only being his friend since we were little kids, but being at least instrumental or partly instrumental in seeing him come to the Lord, praying for him all these, prayed for him for 35 years. And now he writes me questions all the time. He's growing in the Lord, and I'm discipling him now. What a privilege that is for me. And he asked me this question. I want to read to you this. He said, "Joseph, please excuse my ignorance and my confusion, but I read Psalm 91 and Matthew 24 this morning. I told him to read those two portions of Scripture. At 12:15 in the morning, because of my insomnia for the last few years, it's taken over my nights. How will an inexperienced and uneducated person in the Word of the Lord like myself know the difference between a false prophet and a true one of the Lord?" And I answered and I said, "False prophets always take the focus off Jesus and place the focus on something or someone else besides Jesus for salvation. For example, Jesus said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.' Peter said, 'Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.' And then I said to him, 'In contrast, false prophets will say something different, like, you must belong to our church, bear our name and title in order to be saved, because there is no salvation outside our church. Or, you must do lots of works in order to be saved and keep all these rules, rituals, and sacraments in order to be saved. Or, you must go knock on doors and hand out Watchtower magazines in order to work your way to heaven.' False prophets always add something else or emphasize something to do or to believe besides just putting your faith in and your trust in Jesus alone in order to be saved. With false prophets, it's always about a person's own ability or goodness to save themselves or self-salvation, rather than trusting in Jesus and His perfect, finished, once and for all sacrifice on the cross for our salvation. There can be big differences or slight differences between the true gospel and the false gospel that false prophets preach. Anytime it's Jesus plus anything or anyone else, it is now a false gospel." That's what Paul's dealing with in the book of Galatians. The Judaizers were coming in and trying to add to faith in Jesus alone or justification by faith alone in Christ. And they were saying, "No, you've got to do this, this, this. You've got to keep the law. You've got to be circumcised." And they started trying to add to the gospel. But we understand that faith plus nothing else equals salvation. Now, as a Christian, it's important to get this. It's not how much we pray, how many hours a day you pray that makes you a Christian, or even how separated we are from, you know, the unclean world. We should be separated, but not how separated we are. It's not even a matter of our gifts or confirmation or baptism or how many times we take communion or how many, you know, confessions of a membership we make to our church, or a church, or our giving, or our tithing. Those may all be fruits of obedience to Christ, but they are not the seed of salvation. Faith alone in Jesus saves us. Last week we talked about the law being our pedagogos, our tutor, which was put in charge as a guardian because we were just children. And the pedagogos was put in charge, the law, until a child came of age. And so the law was put in charge of us. And the purpose was, what we learned last time, to bring us to Christ. We were under the custody of the law. We were under its prohibitions. We were locked up. But when we came to Christ by faith, we were no longer under the tutor or the pedagogos. And thus, verse 26 says, "For you were all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, sons, in this text right here, is a very important word, because this word means someone now of full age, who is no longer, under the supervision of a guardian, no longer in need of a pedagogos, but an adult son with the rights of an adult. So now that the Savior has come, we looked at verse 25 last week, and look what it says. "But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." So now that Jesus has come, now that faith has come, the law, the pedagogos, is no longer needed in our lives. With the coming of Christ, the nation of Israel, if you will, move from childhood to adulthood. The law could never do for them what Christ could do, and that is make them or us sons of God and give us a new nature. The law simply, like I said last time, shows us our wickedness and our wretchedness, our sinfulness, and our need of a Savior and our need of forgiveness. So look at verse 27. He says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." See, the law only separated us from God because it showed us our sinfulness. And sin separates us from God. But faith in Christ and baptism brings us into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." You know, it's a beautiful picture of us putting on Christ, and we exchange the dirty, filthy garments of sin in our own righteousness, our own filthy rags. And then we're clothed with the robes of Christ's righteousness, and that inner spiritual change takes place when we are born again. And then when we are baptized into Christ. And baptized, or the word is baptizo, it means to put or to place into. It's a union, a relationship. We are immersed in Christ. So as believers, God looks at us not with our old filthy garments or our old rags of our own righteousness, but now we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. God now sees us in Christ. Isn't that awesome? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Not having a righteousness of our own, which was the law, which wasn't really very good at all. But now we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Isaiah 61:10 says, and it's true of every son of God, every daughter of God. The words can be our own. It says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My salvation, my soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." That's what happens to us now when we are in Christ. And so those words in verse 28 are very important. Notice, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one," notice, "in Christ Jesus." Those words, "in Christ," are radical words. Because what they do, Paul's saying they erase. All racial lines are gone. There's neither Jew nor Greek. And I love the fact that I like to say that God is colorblind. Doesn't matter what your race or ethnicity is. We are all one in Christ. We are all clothed with Christ as believers. That's why this whole craziness that we've gone through in these last few years with the KKK and the neo-Nazis. You know, if there are any of those, they're fruitcakes. Heaven is going to be a mishmash, if you will, of people from every tribe, every nation, every people, every tongue, Revelation 7, 9, every language, all are going to be one in Christ before the throne of God. Now the KKK and the neo-Nazis and anyone else with hatred in their heart, they won't know it because they're not going to be there. I think that we need to apply this to the church. There's a lot of spiritual prejudice even in the church today. I was kind of amazed when I was back east that I had the privilege of traveling and speaking in churches, and there were churches that were literally segregated back east in some places. I went to all white churches. I went to all black churches. I got invited to go speak at an all black church one time, and it was me, my wife, and one other white lady there, and the rest of the church was black. And it just kind of bothered me that there was this segregation that had happened that way. And then I came to Silver City, and one of the pastors told me here that their church was predominantly white, and the other church down the road was predominantly Hispanic or Mexican. You can say Mexican here in Silver City, and you won't get in trouble. Up north, if you call someone Mexican, like I'm Hispanic, you call one of my families, "Hey, you Mexican, aren't you?" "Hey, what?" You know, that's crazy. There's just prejudice everywhere. But in Christ, we're all one. Economic barriers are removed. Racial walls are taken down. There's neither slave nor free. God doesn't care if you're rich, if you're poor, male, female. We're all one in Christ. I love Proverbs 22:2. It says, "The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all." Isn't that great? We all come to the cross on level ground. And I love that, what he says here. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Isn't that great? I love that. In verse 29, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." See that word, "if"? "And if you are Christ." If you are. So there's no separation. Now I want to mention, notice it says about neither male nor female. Now we know there's a distinction between male and female. Now, in our culture, there's been for years and years and years this radical push, the feminist movement, women wanting their rights and stuff, right? And I always think to myself, Jesus did more for women than any women's lib movement could ever do. Because in Christ, women have been exalted to a wonderful place. We're all the same. We're all in Christ together. Male and female. I talked about a couple weeks back, 3 weeks back, whatever it was, at the resurrection celebration, that what a privilege that the gospel was first presented to and the message was given to women to share. Now, it's a big change when you look at what the apostles are teaching here, because understand something about that culture. When Paul says what he says here, it's a pretty radical statement. When he says that there is neither, you know, when he talks about the distinctions that were there, but now there's neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. It's a radical statement in that culture. Because in that culture, there were Jewish rabbis that actually had a prayer that went like this every day. God, they would pray this: "God, I thank you that I am not a Gentile. I thank you that I am not a slave. And I thank you that I was not born a woman." They prayed that. So women, BC, were treated like a piece of property often. But in Christ, women are to be loved, cared for, treated with respect, and valued in the church and the kingdom of God. We are all one in Christ. And so Jesus has united us, and we are at the same level spiritually. We are all the same. We're all saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And so verse 29 says, if we are in Christ, we are Abraham's seed. What's Abraham's seed? Abraham's seed is Christ. That's the whole point here, that Abraham's seed, the promised seed, was the Messiah, Jesus. But now, we are Abraham's seed because we are in Christ. We are in Him. We're benefactors of all the blessings of Christ's righteousness. We are declared righteous because of Jesus. It's the only way we're declared righteous, because of Jesus. We're clothed in His righteousness. And now that we're in the faith and that we are in Christ, we receive all of the blessings of sons and daughters of God. And it's a great thing when you think about it. That's our place. Our inheritance is all in Christ. All that is His is now ours. And so we are heirs according to the promise. We are heirs. Now that we are in Christ, we are Abraham's seed. So the question in closing is this: do you belong to Him? Do you really belong to Jesus? Have you truly been born again? I'm not asking you if you go to church. I'm not asking you if you joined a church or any of that stuff. I'm asking you, have you personally committed your life to Christ? If you have not, I just strongly, strongly encourage you. You must be born again in order to enter the kingdom. If you are not born again, if you die now in your sin, you will perish. I was raised Catholic. I did all my Catholic stuff. But you know what? I was sharing with one of the Catholic guys, one of my Catholic friends this morning. I said, you know what would have happened to me? I went to confession on Saturday night, went to Mass on Sunday morning, partook of communion. I did all the Catholic rituals that I was supposed to do. If I would have walked out of the Catholic church and got hit by a car, I would have perished. You know why? Because I was religious, but I did not know Christ. I did not have a relationship with Jesus. You must be born again of the Holy Spirit if you want to go to heaven. I didn't say that. Jesus Himself said it. And it's an absolute necessity, because we can't go in the condition that we're in, because we are lost. We are sinful. We are dirty before a holy God. And the only way we can come into the presence of God is by the blood of Christ cleansing us of our unrighteousness. That's why we need a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior. There's no one that doesn't need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. To whosoever would. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this time. We thank You that we could gather together like we did, even though it's through the means of YouTube or Facebook or whatever it is. But we are able to gather together this morning to worship You, to praise You, to hear Your Word taught and explained. I pray that it would not return void in our lives, but that it would change us and transform us. And if there's anyone out there listening today that needs Jesus, that You would really show them, Lord, that You love them and that You died for them. But Lord, they must make that commitment themselves to You in order to be saved. Thank You, Lord, that You've made clear to us in Your Word how to get to heaven. But Lord, You've also shown us that apart from Christ, we will perish and we are children of the devil. He has us, but You came to rescue us. And we praise You and we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you.